and follow along a little bit here. We have been, for those of you that haven't been with us, we're in the sixth message of a series called the 10,000% Principle. It's dealing with giving and the investment interest that Jesus pronounced when he said that you'd receive 100 times more than what you have lost in his name here on this earth. So the 10,000% principle is the series. The message title today is Why Me? I want to begin with an article in the Lansing State Journal probably, five, 6 years ago maybe. It declared that the average net worth, somebody tell me what net worth is. Somebody's net worth. Can you define that for me? Shout it out to me. Total what? Total worth of what? Everything. Yeah, the stuff you possess, and as well as the cash, the money that you have. Everything. All that you're worth in that way. That's your average net worth of everybody in the world. Listen to this. This was about 6 years ago. Was $2,200. That's the average net worth of everybody alive on planet Earth at that time, estimated. $2,200. Now, if your average net worth, now remember this is 6-7 years ago, but if your average net worth is $66,000, okay, then you are among the world's wealthiest 10%. If your average net worth is $500,000, $500,000, that's everything, all that you possess, your house, your 401ks, retirement, all that stuff, plus the money in your bank account. If you have $500,000 net worth, you are in the top 1% of the world's wealthiest people. If you're a million, go from there. You're way up there, right? What that means is, and we often don't see it this way, but American Christians are indeed among the wealthy of the world. Now, we wouldn't necessarily refer to ourselves as rich, would we? Probably because there is so much that we don't have that our flesh might want, you know? And we say, well, I can't have that. I just don't have the money for that. But boy, it'd be cool to have that car or that boat or that whatever. So there's so much that we don't have that we might want. And, you know, maybe the super wealthy have that. So we think of them as rich, not us. So to us, rich is kind of being able to buy anything we want, whereas to the rest of the world, rich might be looked at as being able to afford everything that you need. So kind of no matter how you cut that, we are rich. Newsflash. We don't read the scriptures this way, but listen. The newsflash is when Jesus talks about riches or about rich people, he's talking to us. He's talking to us. So as we consider Luke chapter 12, verses 16 to 21, I want you to read that with us in mind, okay? Oh, you've read it before, but you don't think of it's me. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop, and he thought to himself, what did he think to himself, church? What shall I do about this, man? I got stuff, all sorts of stuff. I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, got it. What did he say? Decision time. This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns. I'm going to build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I'll say to myself, self, you have plenty of good things laid up for your many years. Why don't you just take life easy and eat, drink, and be merry, and play lots of golf, and do lots of shopping, and hunting, and fishing, and traveling, and all that other stuff. But God said to him, what did God say to him? You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who's going to get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it'll be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not what? Rich toward God. No question. No question, there may not be a fine line in the sand that says, okay, these people aren't so rich, and over here, these are the rich. But I don't think there's, you'd have a tough time arguing that we're not rich. Even the poorest among us But the question is, are you rich toward God? And I would ask you this morning, challenge number one, what is it in your life that you can point to in your soul or in your life, in your relationships, in your discipleship? What can you point to and say, look at that, self, I am rich toward God? You know what I think of when I ask myself that question? I don't think of the sermons I've preached. I don't think of that at all. I think of the people that I have had the humbling opportunity to share the gospel with and to see that message empowered by the Holy Spirit and them come to bow their life and surrender to Jesus Christ as Savior. The only thing that trumps that for me in being rich toward God is to see then that new baby in Christ grow up and do the same thing for another person, lead another person to Christ. Man, if you and I could, if each of us could look at our lives and see that happen and remember that happening and walk out of here and say, I want that to happen again and again. Lord, please use me in that way. Help me to relate to people in a way that they trust me so that I have a platform, that they'll trust me enough to share their soul with me. And so I can share the gospel. And so that once in a while, I see one that's ripe, and you do that work of salvation that only you can do. And then to see that one grow up and reproduce. If you could look back on those people, those memories, and look ahead to that happening again and again, the church in America would be the force that it should and could be. What is it in your life that you can point to and say, I'm rich toward God? You know, being rich toward God starts with understanding what Jesus taught in Matthew 6:19-21. And we summarize that saying this kind of theme of this series of messages. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead at 10,000% interest. And we've been challenged by 5 biblical keys regarding wealth. Today we're going to hear the 6th one. And those keys are these. What I'd like to do is take one of these at a time. I just want somebody to read it out loud, really nice and loud, as we go through these 6 again. Key number 1, where's it at? Right there. Who's got it? All right. Key number 2. Somebody else.
My heart always goes where I put God's money.
Awesome. 3. Awesome. 4. Amen. Number 5, somebody under 20. Awesome. Giving is the only antidote to materialism. Thank you so much. When you talk about stuff, we are indeed rich. So let's wrestle. What I want to do the rest of the time is going to be quick. We'll be done 4:12, guarantee you. Let's wrestle with this question today. Why me? Why us? Why has God blessed me/us with so much? Why is that? And the answer, I think, at least is partly contained in this passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians 9:10-11. And as we go there, I don't want to rip that out of context. 2 Corinthians, there must be a what? 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, remember, the church at Corinth was birthed. People came to Christ out of the big city of Corinth. A church started there, a group of believers called out once. And, of course, they're Corinthians. They're Gentiles, a lot of them. They're not Jews. So they're right out of that Corinthian culture, pretty corrupt culture, and as they're growing and trying to be what God has called them to be, you know, there's a lot of problems, a lot of their flesh, of their old lifestyle and culture are creeping in there. And Paul writes 1 Corinthians to that church to say, whoa, you guys, there's a few things going on there that that are not glorifying to God, and he confronts them in 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians he writes back because they repented. They repented of those things. And so he writes in 2 Corinthians, he's talking specifically there about giving, and he says to them, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, who is he talking about? Who is that? That's God. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be made rich, how? In every way, so that what? Here it is. So that what? You can be generous on every occasion. That's pretty straight up. You'll be made rich in every way. In every way, I think that means the dynamic soul stuff as well as the worldly stuff that's needed for practical aspects of ministry. You've been made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in people saying great things about you. Oh, wait, I got that wrong, didn't I? Will result in thanksgiving to God. Remember, thanksgiving, a little Greek lesson here. I've said this before, is eucharistia is the word for thanksgiving. Right in the middle of that is charis. Eucharis, you hear it? Charis is the word for grace. And of course, now we go back to the root for grace, is kar, and that's joy. We're back to hilaros again, right? Eucharistia, thanksgiving to God. It involves joy. It involves grace, both receiving that grace and giving that grace away. Just an awesome concept, just thanksgiving. Anyway, why does God bless some of his children with more than others? Why does he do that? God can do whatever he wants, but bottom line is, so you can be generous on every occasion for the glory of God. So you can be generous on every occasion for the glory of God. God blesses us, and it's not just about resources, it's about in every way. God blesses us in salvation in every way so we can reflect him and be like him by blessing other people. And that's our sixth key. Listen to it. God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. You want to read that with me? Let's do that. You ready? Here we go. God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. That's kind of a cool thing I got from Randy Alcorn there. We're not here. We're not here to take the blessings that have been entrusted to us by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and use them solely for ourselves. Philippians 2, 4, and 5 says, each of you should look not only to what? Your own interests. Certainly God provides, he expects you to provide for yourself and your family. That's certainly involved in why you would work and why he would bless you with the ability to work and the consequences of working, which is your salary or whatever it is. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he brings this into it before he launches into that tremendous passage in Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Your attitude, the smell of your soul, should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. What did Jesus do? He stepped out of his divine position into a human body. Can you imagine that? Being God outside of time and space and stepping into time and space. It's like stepping, it's like, ew. You know, you step into that one. And you step into time and space where he's going to be tired. He's going to need to eat. He's going to have to sleep. He's all that stuff. He's going to have to go to the bathroom. Wouldn't it be great if you didn't have to go to the bathroom? No, never mind. Anyway, he stepped from divine glory into a human body, and that's not all. Then he became obedient unto death, even death of a cross. He let those other measly, sinful, God-hating human beings put him on a cross, for crying out loud. They didn't have a clue. And the guy that had the God-man who had the wisdom of eternity let these dolts, I didn't say adults, I said dolts, crucify him. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Ephesians 4:28, believers are admonished and encouraged to work. These are new believers in Ephesians 4. He says, instead of, this is this put off, put on passage. I love this. He says, you know, if you made a living stealing, He's talking to the Ephesian believers now, people born again out of the culture of Ephesus. He says, if you used to take for a living, he says, don't do that anymore. I need you. You need to work doing something useful with your own hands. Why would you do that? That he may have something to share with those in need. So you work to give. You work to provide, yes, and you work to give. We're God's middlemen and women. We are here to live out loud the revelation of a gracious, giving God, transforming our souls since the day we were born again. When God provides us with more money, you know, we often think, well, this is such a blessing, and it is, but it would be just as scriptural, I think, to think of it this way. This is a test. It's a test of our focus, a test of our perspective, a test of our purpose here, a test of our worship, a test of our compassion, a test of our generosity, a test of our attitude toward things and towards people. I found this story a few years ago. I want to share it with you. A guy by the name of Alfred. Say Alfred. The year was 1888. A guy by the name of Alfred was reading the newspaper. All of a sudden, he dropped the newspaper and he put his head in his hands like this. He was overcome with both grief and dismay. He couldn't believe what he'd just read. He was reading the obituaries in the newspaper. And in the obituary section, he learned of the death of his brother, Ludwig. But his grief was compounded by dismay because the editor had gotten he and his brother mixed up. So Alfred wasn't reading Ludwig's obituary. He was reading who? His own. He was reading his own obituary in the paper. Now that's a pretty unique perspective. Anybody had that happen for you? I haven't. So Alfred was reading his own obituary, and here's what the headline said. The merchant of death is dead. You see, his name was Alfred Nobel. He was a Swedish chemist. He made his fortune inventing and developing, you know, dynamite. This was the inventor of dynamite. And the obituary described a man who had gotten rich by helping people to kill each other. You know, he's a journalist. What are you going to do? The guy that wrote the obituary, I mean. Alfred was shaken by this appraisal of his life. And so he resolved to use his wealth to change his legacy. He himself died 8 years later, Alfred Nobel. And he left $9 million to fund awards for people whose work benefited humanity. And those awards, of course, became known as the Nobel Prizes. Now, of course, we live in a day where the Nobel Prizes have been tainted, you might say, by political correctness or politics in general. But nonetheless, this is the story behind the Nobel Prizes. See, Alfred Nobel had a rare opportunity. He had the opportunity to look at the assessment of his life at its end and still have the opportunity to change it. Before he died, he sought to invest his wealth in something of lasting value. Here's my point in telling you that story. God's word gives you the best and truest opportunity to do that same thing. To look at life's end, which God reveals to us, ultimate reality, ultimate eternity, what's beyond the veil of our four dimensions. And he tells us what that's like. To look at life's end and gain the wisdom to live now accordingly. And you know, this is why we need to seek God. You know, I hear people all the time, they have a lot of questions. Questions are either something you use to express something you're pursuing to discover. You know what I'm saying? A question. I have a question. I want to know this, and I'm trying to pursue and understand this. This is my question. But another thing that questions do is they communicate doubt. Yeah, one of two questions there. those that communicate, I don't know about that, you know, that kind of question that just kind of sits there in your soul, or the kind of question that you're pursuing an answer to. The Scripture gives you the kind of questions about God that we are called to use our mind and our minutes and our community together to pursue the answers to. Not just answers up here, but answers in the way we live our lives. And that's called expressing our faith. I believe what that says. I have these questions. I pursue their answers in my brain and in my life. That's called living by faith, walking in the Spirit, etc. That's what the Word of God gives us the opportunity. Too many of us have questions we never pursue the answers to. Some of those are questions of doubt that we need to pursue the answers to. Some of those are questions of discovery that we just don't have the time to pursue the answers to because I'm just too busy doing other stuff that means about really in the broad range of eternity, not near so much. You know what? 1 second after you die, if you have never surrendered your life to Christ and been born from above, you will have no second chance to go back and this time choose Christ. He's given you His Word. He's given you God's people. You can use both of those and seek out the answers to Jesus as Savior. They're there. But you know what? Talking to those who have already settled that relationship with Christ, and you Christians out there, we also get no second chance to go back and this time live transformatively in God's kingdom. 5 minutes after we die, we'll know exactly how we could have lived. And if you and I were given just a glimpse of eternity, a glimpse of paradise, or a glimpse of Hades, a glimpse of hell, a glimpse of heaven, would we handle our mind, money, and minutes drastically in a different way than we are right now if we had that glimpse? I hope not. For you see, if you were given that glimpse, it would not be motivated by faith, would it? It'd be motivated by sight. You and I have not seen this life from the perspective of eternity. God tells us about it, but we haven't seen it. He's told us in His Word. God has revealed what is eternal, what is temporal, where to invest, where not to, what the return will be, what kind of soul aroma we're called to have in Christ. And God loves it when we believe what He has said. That's what faith is, believing what He has said such that we live accordingly. Faith is believing what God has said. Things like Matthew 6:20, where He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust don't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. Because people, where your treasure is, there your cardia will be also. Your soul will be also. There your heart will be also. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? America's rich, isn't it? Why America? Why has God blessed America with freedom and material wealth? Why has God blessed me and you with the same? Answer, at least one facet of it, to provide the resources to build His kingdom. That's why. And when I say build His kingdom, I'm not talking about job training centers in Grand Rapids for women at risk. I'm talking about the girls that are going to come there damaged and need healing and need grace and need the confidence and transformation of the Holy Spirit so that they can heal and they got a story to tell to the next girl that comes in there and say, let me tell you what Jesus Christ can do for you. That's the living stones we need to build. That's the kingdom. Living stones, the souls of men, forgiven and graced and healed of God. And sadly, many American Christians, we have used that provision of God to buy things we don't need at prices we can't afford with money we don't even yet have. And then that which is God's is going to pay the interest on our credit card instead of to our eternal crown. Our first fruits, and I'm not talking specifically, I'm talking about America in general here. Our first fruits giving a lot of times is going to Visa and Bank America and MasterCard and American Express instead of to Jesus Christ. So key number six, God prospers us, prospers me, and it ain't to raise my credit score. God prospers us not to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. And listen, young people, I want to talk to you for a second. This is so important. You might be 6 years old and get a buck a week allowance. Here's my advice to you. Take a dime of that buck a week and give it somewhere to somebody. Give it away. Start establishing. Remember from last week or the week before, giving is a learned thing. You need to start learning that. Parents, we need to start teaching that. A dime and a dollar is a pretty good place to start. Or a nickel and a dollar, whatever. I was just using the 10% thing, not as a legalistic thing, but hey. If you make 10 bucks a week, a buck. Start learning to do that. If you make 100 bucks a week, 10 bucks. Because you got to start embracing this. This 100 bucks is not mine, it's God's. And He's richly provided for me this $100, and I'm going to give 10% of it back to Him, or whatever percentage that He. And I'm gonna learn to do that regularly, because I'll tell you this, if a dime and a dollar, if you don't start there, when you make your first million, it isn't going to start then either. It's something that is learned. And whether you have much or little, giving is just as important, because it's a matter of your soul and your heart. You know, God has blessed this church in so many ways. You know, when I just look at financially our budget when I first came here in 2000, I don't remember what it was, but it's a lot more today. But I just want to ask this question: if God were to pour out a blessing on this church again, we need to be bold and confident to translate that money into faith. Faith that translates material blessing into discipling people. Our resources need to translate basically into this, Romans 10:14. How then can they call on the one that whom they have not believed in? How is somebody going to call on God if they don't believe that He exists and they don't believe that Jesus Christ came here as the God-man and did what He did? How are they going to call? They're not. They're not going to call on the one without the faith to do so. And how can they believe in the one of whom they have never heard? If they never heard the gospel, don't expect them to believe the gospel. And then how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? If you know Christ as your Savior, you're sent. You're called out, you're called together, and you're called to go back out, all three, as an ambassador, a minister of reconciliation. That's all of us, not just me. Don't read that preaching like, oh, there's the preacher, it's his job. No, that's all our job, to live a life that preaches well. Proclaiming the faith to the culture and discipling the next generation, that's going to demand new steps of faith. It's going to demand that we love Jesus most and we love Him more than anything else. Those are the hearts that the Spirit's going to empower. So I ask you this morning, are you rich toward God or are you rich toward this world? You can't be rich toward both, you know. You can't give yourself and give of yourself to both. Jesus was very clear on that point. He saw it as being a slave to one or the other. He said, no one can serve, doulos, be a slave to two masters. Either he's going to hate the one and love the other, he's going to be devoted to the one and despise the other. You can't serve, be a slave to both God and money. So, sixth point, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. I invite you all, each as individuals and us as a church, to wrestle with these truths. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. I mean, this is just, it's straight up. We know it, but man, we can grab onto stuff. I look in my own heart and see, oh, how hard it's been for my flesh to let go of stuff and give way to your spirit. It's just the wrestling match. Man, but when I'm in your presence and when I'm with you, Lord Jesus, when I love you, when I receive your love and love you back, oh, there's such freedom and joy. And the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of your glory and grace. I pray that you give each of us the wisdom and the experience this week of having a time of connection with you where we see things clearly. And then help us to respond in faith to what we know to be true about time and eternity and about your worthiness and your glory, because you are worthy to receive all honor and glory and praise. You are our maker. You are our savior. And look forward to eternity, learning more and more and more and more about who you are. And I pray that I'd have the courage and wisdom to start learning that now and to invest my mind and minutes and money in doing so. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your presence here by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.